Psalms, if you would. The book of Psalms. I realize what time it is. I won't be long. We've been looking at our theme this year, Heart of Worship. And we've compared this particular theme with a jigsaw puzzle. The jigsaw puzzles aren't my favorite. If they're usually 12 or less, I'm okay. Maybe you've graduated to 50 pieces. Maybe you're brave enough to do 100. Either way, we've kind of looked at this particular theme, and we think we have the box cover in front of us regarding worship. And I think, at least for me, this has been an incredible journey, a biblical pathway. And as I think of this morning's message, I think of, if you would with me, if we were to take a picture, a still picture, of a field in springtime, field behind our church, a field that you might pass on the way to work. And that particular field would have a lot of examples of life. Trees, bushes, shrubs, flying things. The ones that you could see would probably be the butterflies and the birds, as well as flowers of various kinds that might be blooming. So this morning, as we look at that photo of life, as spring comes, we've been looking at a photo of worship. And we've been trying to put together isolated pieces of the puzzle. But yet, as you look at that panoramic picture of the field, you could see birds in multiple pieces, or trees, or bushes, or shrubs, or flowers in various pieces of the puzzle. So where should we go in the book of Psalms for information on worship? We could almost go to every one, couldn't we? We could probably find in every piece of the puzzle piece an example of biblical instruction, biblical admonition, biblical information about the book of Psalms. I'd like to look at Psalm, I think it's 98. If you'd turn there and kind of hover there for a minute. Psalm 98, I could have picked. Yeah. There you go. I've had a lot of chicken, a lot of picking. I could have chose any number of psalms, and I'll explain why in a minute. But Psalm 98 is unique. If you have a Bible that has the little subtitles underneath the title of the psalm, it says Psalm 98, what? That's the only psalm that's titled a psalm. Well, big deal. Well, the word psalm means a poem set to notes. So this is the only psalm that says a psalm. Oh, where's he going with this, I wonder? Well, I've titled my message, An Invitation to Worship. Because that's really what this is. It's a psalm, which is a poem set to notes and musical instruments, and it's an invitation to worship. Now, what's an invitation? Dictionary.com says it's an act of inviting. Well, that doesn't help me. A written or spoken form with which a person is invited, or someone or something offering us a suggestion. Merriam-Webster says an invitation is often a formal request to be present or to participate. That doesn't mean necessarily just to attend, but it also means to participate. It also, Merriam-Webster says, it's an inducement or an incentive. Maybe your parents have bribed you, Owens, and said, you know, if you clean up your room, I'll take you and we'll go out and get, you know, you fill it in. That your mom will go get you pizza. She'll get you a cookie. She'll take you to get an ice cream if you're a good boy. And parents often will do that. They will induce their kids. I'm not going to use the word bribe. But they will encourage them to do something with a reward. There's a reward there. 1828 Dictionary says, an invitation is a solicitation. It's the calling or requesting of a person's company to visit, to dine, or to accompany them in a particular place. Services, church services, often have what's called an invitation. What's that for? It's an inducement. It's an incitement. It's a formal request for you to participate. Now, briefly, what does the word worship mean? Well, we've been looking, reading, examining, probing, considering what the Bible says about worship all year long. Now, every believer, every follower of the Lord is on a personal journey, a faith journey, right? So we're all on a faith journey. Therefore, every Christian is going to be held accountable for that level of understanding that they currently have regarding worship. How do I know that? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, free birth, is that you? Is that your sister? It's you messing up? It's her. Annabelle, would you be quiet? When I became a man, I put away childish things. So therefore, at some point, we're all growing to different levels on our faith walk. Some of us are on pause. And we've said this many times, we're on pause because of our lack of obedience. God will allow us to grow when we obey, but he doesn't necessarily reward those that are disobedient. So as we, all of us, collectively and individually take our faith journey, collectively, corporately as a church, this is where we're going. Individually, you're here and this is where we're going. That doesn't necessarily mean you're on board with it, or that doesn't necessarily mean you're learning or growing by it. So because of our individual responsibility regarding our understanding and our obedience toward this particular topic, we've been putting together a personal definition of worship all year long, so that if we were called home today and God were to say, according to your definition of worship, how shall I judge you? That has to be biblical, of course, because God is going to say, hey, listen, I've been overhearing some things taking place in First Bible Lancaster. I've been paying attention and also taking attendance as to who's been there. So I know what you've been exposed to. I also know what you've missed this year. But according to what you've listened to, what is your definition of worship to this point? Now, I have got my card. Do you have yours? I gave these away in the beginning of the year so we could start putting together and thinking about and meditating upon what the Bible teaches about worship. With that said, let's go to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Let me pray first. Lord, we come before you and ask that you would guide and direct in this short time of meeting today. Thank you for the encouragement, for the vision that we've seen portrayed this year for the sacrifice that was given by many to collate and staple and trim and cut and pack and pray over the scriptures going to Mexico City, Peru, and Lima, Ohio. Thank you for the Operation Christmas Child boxes that were purchased and stuffed, prayed over, and transported to Eastern Hills so that all those boxes could go on a journey to be a blessing. Lord, as we consider your word this morning, the photo of the field has many examples of life. This morning, I'd like to focus on this particular aspect, if we could. Guide us and direct us, we pray in Jesus' name. For those that are sick, ill, and those that are recovering and grieving, I think of Robert and his family, and Mildred and Elba and Edgar and the family, I pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct Sister Carmen, Lord, as she's laid to rest in Puerto Rico this week. Take care of all the details in receiving her, transporting her, and placing her, Lord, in that place. We pray for Mary Fromm and her family, the passing of Ethel Anderson and her testimony. And again, we pray that you'd bless in a special way, comfort those families, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our Lord. Of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Psalm 98, a psalm. Somebody have a bulletin handy? I can't reach that far. On the back of your bulletin, it says, string physics. Spiders who produce webs can and must produce visual patterns from sound. If they do not, they get stuck to their own webs. Here's how they do it. Along the strands of a web are evenly spaced droplets of sticky substance. This allows them to traverse the web. The spacing of the droplets, however, is not done by measurement. Rather, the spider simply coats the entire strand with liquid and then plucks. Vibration arranges the droplets at perfect, equal intervals. From Tuning the Human Instrument by Stephen Halpin, quote by Frank Garlock, to the musician, this represents the very foundation for the study of music theory. It is called harmonics, or the overtone series. We must understand that man did not originate this miracle. He simply discovered the characteristics of sound behavior. Do you know that about spider webs? Me neither. They're plucking the cello as they're making the web to make sure that the notes harmonize together. Spiders are making harmony. Crazy, isn't it? I think it's crazy. You might not think it's crazy. That the spiders are teaching us about music theory. Wild, isn't it? Psalm 92, if you turn there. So as we look at the box of worship and singing, and praising and looking at how even in Psalm 98, God clearly reminds us that the sea, the world, the floods, the hills will make noise and praise God together. Psalm 92, verse 1. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night, upon an harp, because there's a comma after verse 2, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp, with a solemn sound. So how should we sing and praise and acknowledge those flowers in that photo of the prairie that we're looking at? Psalm 95, if you turn there. We could continue, and this will in no way, shape, or form be an exhaustive presentation of what does the Bible, what does the Psalms say about praising the Lord? Psalm 95, verse 1 and 2. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him. How? With psalms. That doesn't necessarily mean we have to sing the psalms. But there are some people that do. We also know some people that write music for the Psalms and other scriptural verses. Right, Charlene? And there were groups of people back in the day that thought worldly music was too worldly. And they decided, well, if we have to decide between worldly music and biblical music, how about we just pick what God wrote and sing this back to him? No pun intended. Him meaning H-I-M. Somebody will get that. Verse number 6 and verse number 7, Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hands. Does that sound familiar? It's a chorus we sing. Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation. How often? From day to day. Verse number 9 says, O worship the Lord, how? In the beauty of holiness. Fear before him, all the earth. Now we could, as you can see, be encouraged by the instruction of praising God. And through this, we could learn when, where, how, what, and so forth, so that our praise would be acceptable to him. I believe at some point, at least during this year, we've talked about the conversation that often arises when we talk about music in church. And the sentence or the question is usually, what's wrong with it? As somebody might be criticizing, or somebody might be judging, or somebody might be determining what music might be appropriate, not only in church, but how about in your home? Somebody has to make that decision. Somebody has to be a censor. That's called censorship. You will not watch that. You will not eat that. You will not go there. You will not do that. That's called censorship. That's called parenting. Praise God, at least there's an amen somewhere. We have to protect our kids from things. That's what our job is. That's how we show love. We don't show love by being a friend. Not to our kids. We can be friendly to our kids, but we're not going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for being their friend. We're going to be judged by being their parent. When they're 20, 30, 40, 50, then they'll figure out what we did was good for them. And then they'll be thankful. They won't be thankful at 15. Mm-mm-mm. but they'll be thankful at some point. I see Jose nodding his head. And you'll have to wait 30 years before they come back and give you a hug and say, "Mom, I'm so thankful you did this for me." And they'll be calling you on the phone and say, "Hey, I got a little one. What do I do?" You'll have to wait. It's worth the wait, isn't it?
My son's 47 years old now. And they tell me, "Dad, thank you for what you did when we were growing up. Now we're the men that we are. Now we're strict."
I bet you were. Sometimes you got to wait 40 years. You say, "You got to be kidding me." Huh. But it's worth the wait. Because there's nothing sweeter. Really, there's nothing sweeter on earth, maybe, than when your kids say, "Thank you. I had no idea." And that's what's so cool, because even now as our adult kids are growing up, they ask questions like, "You did that when? Were we there?" Yeah, you were there. You were living through it. But of course, they didn't notice it. They didn't recognize it. Psalm 97. It's not very far away. Psalm 97, verse 7 says, "Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols, : worship who? Him. All ye gods, worship him." Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 101. Psalm 101, verse 1. "Hear my prayer, O Lord." I'm sorry, wrong psalm. Psalm 101, verse 1. "I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing." Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 103, 1 through 5. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Doesn't that verse sound familiar? Isaiah 40, verse 31. Psalm 104, verse 33. Now, is this true of you? "I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live." That should cause you to pause. Caused me to pause many times. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. Boy, that's bad enough. Look at part B of the verse. "I will sing praise to my God while I have my being." Oh, Lord, if that's what you desire, oh, how far short we are. "My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord." Psalm 109. I don't have 3 points in a poem. This is just looking at the puzzle pieces. Psalm 109, verse 30. "I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude." Isn't it sad, but isn't it true, that the things that come out of our mouth are not often praiseworthy. Sometimes they're shameful. Turn with me to the book of James. James chapter number 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and flesh. Proverbs. The tongue is an unruly evil. Proverbs chapter 23. Because it's out of our mouth that we praise God. Yet what comes out of the mouth depends upon something else. Proverbs 23 verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, I've got at least 24 other verses that talk about what's in our heart. And the condition of our heart is easily, not always easily, but oftentimes exposed. I call this spiritual sweating. We can hide, we can be deceived, self-deceived, and we can try to deceive others, but what eventually is in our heart will come out. I'm not a prosecuting attorney. Maybe you're into criminal law, justice, things like that. And I assume prosecuting attorneys really have to study the condition of people's hearts, because when you think about it, somebody who's on trial is trying all that they can to deceive the judge, the jury, and anybody who's interested, because they're trying to get off from a crime that they've committed, right? And many people can deceive the judge, the jury, and the attorneys. And they might get off from that particular crime without being jailed or without whatever it happens to be. And they're scot-free according to the world's justice system. Now, you and I could probably in a few seconds Google a person's conscience regarding a crime. My news feed on my phone just recently talked about a man who voluntarily came forward and said he had committed a murder. Now, why would an idiot do that? He committed a murder. So he went to the authorities and said, I did this. He did that so he could live with himself. It sounds stupid because he just killed somebody. But, okay, so someone's died from his hands, but he realizes he won't be able to live unless he confesses what he actually did and pay the price for his sin. I can now live, even though I've taken somebody's life, whatever you do to me, I deserve, and I'm willing to accept because of what I've done. But then there are other people that won't admit, won't confess. At the price of anything, I will not tell the truth. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So at some point, we, as human beings, have to come to a particular place in our life where we are either innocent before God or we're actually guilty before God. We have to at least say that what the Bible says about us is true, or it's all in error, and I'm God. In the sense that before we trusted Christ as our Savior, we all had our own individual gospel. Meaning, I'm okay with God as long as I've done this, 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 and this. So I sprinkle a little here. I've got 10% of that. I've got some religion on the side. I've got some philosophy. I've got good works. And when you put it all together, bing, I've got the Richard Scheer way of going to heaven. Did that work? No. What did it make me? What did it make you? Miserable. You were a tortured soul. So was I. Until the light started breaking through. And when the light started breaking through, what's the natural reaction of a lost person? To flee. We're going to flee from that light. It's what Adam and Eve did. They hid from the greatest love that's ever existed in their life. And they flee and they hide and they deny and they deceive like we did until we finally did what? We surrendered. We said, I give up. That's what that person did. Went to the police station and I'm guilty. Guilty of what? I just murdered someone. Turned himself in, I guess is the phrase. So then, what should we do? We should turn ourselves in. Turn around. Put your hands upon your head. Put your feet out. Handcuffed. I'm guilty. Now, how are we doing regarding our worship? Again, we put together our own philosophy. We've done that for years as Christians. We take a little bit of this, a little bit of that. We mix it with a little CCM. We mix it a little hymns. We have a little bit of praise. And we decide what music is for us. We decide what pleases God according to what we like. And if we like it, then God should like it. Right? That's what we think. Oh, I'm not into that, or that's not my gig, or I don't like that particular genre, or that's a little too upbeat, that's a little bit twangy for me, that's a little too much country. And we go back and forth, and we're everywhere, but we're nowhere. I'm the most guilty person in the place. I had no idea what the Bible said about worship. Not biblically. There's the book of Psalms right there in front of us. We read it every day. What are we learning? What are we surrendering to Him? Is it time to surrender our likes? Man, I really like that caramel pudding, boy. Put that on the turkey. It's like dessert and meat all at the same time. But I have no idea where Jason and Eric got that song from. But I bet you it's probably not performed with a piano. I just guess. True? It's not a piano piece? It's piano. Okay. Well, Jason said that carefully. There is piano. That means somewhere in the recording there's a piano. What I'm trying to say is, my spirit was moved by that song. We could have had an invitation just after the song. It was meaningful enough, the lyrics, but the presentation of the song moved your spirit as well. So the lyrics were biblical and meaningful, and the music spoke to our hearts. Did it have to be a flash in the pan? No. It didn't necessarily move my soul. When the kids were putting together the Operation Christmas Child, that moved my soul. But it's different. It's different. That piece moved my spirit. That's what God's looking for. So are we ever going to get to the end of this discussion on worship? Probably not. Probably when January 1st comes around and we introduce our new theme, you're going to say, Pastor, we didn't learn anything. What should I listen to? I mean, seriously. Spent a whole year studying worship and I still don't even know what radio station to turn on. Boy, oh boy, go to that church trying to learn something and don't learn a thing. I've been saved 35 years and I just started realizing that the words in the Psalms that talk about praise and worship and sing, they have meanings. So now I have to come up with my own chart that every time I see the word sing or song or shout, or glad, or praise, or worship, has a Hebrew word attached to it. And every time that word's available, it might not be the same rendition as another verse in another part of the book of Psalms. Pastor, what are you trying to say? Study. Study. We are some of the most ignorant people on earth regarding our faith. Cindy showed me a video last night before going to bed. It was about a Mormon who was a missionary sent to Florida, Orlando, Florida. So here he is, an 18, 19-year-old kid doing his two-year missionary journey. Where does his church send him? Orlando. How many people are going to be receptive to Mormonism in Orlando? Apparently he didn't know. Born and raised in Utah, his mother was a Brigham Young University professor. His dad was a high priest in the Mormon church. So he's on his two-year missions trip to Orlando, and he decides as a zealous young man he's going to convert an entire Baptist church. So he lands in a Baptist church on purpose. He goes in there, he's going to convert the whole church. Of course, that didn't happen. And he talks about this very interesting confrontation that he had with the church. But the senior pastor sat him down and talked to him a little bit. And of course, by the end of that conversation, the Mormon wasn't very happy. And he's stomping out of the place. And the pastor, one more thing before you leave. Let me encourage you to read the New Testament like a child. Like you've never read it before. So he huffed out and by his testimony said for the next 18 months, that's all he did was read the New Testament like a child. And he came to Christ as a Savior. So now, of course, he's got a big dilemma. The dilemma is, I've been a Mormon missionary for 2 years, and now I have to present my findings, my testimony in front of the entire missionary team. He says, what am I going to tell them? I found Christ as my Savior. So he stands in front of all the missionary team, gives his testimony, and of course, in 2 days, he gets a phone call from the elders, the Mormon elders. We need to talk. I guess we do. So he gave his testimony about being saved in front of all the Mormons, and then they bring him into the office. Of course, the elders are now grilling him and so on. And the guy basically said, this is what God showed me in his word. And then they started calling him every name in the book, essentially. And he said the last insult they told him as he was leaving the office was, man, you sound like a Baptist. You sound just like a Baptist. The guy playing the piano during his testimony was his older brother who'd gotten saved. His sister had gotten saved. His mom and dad had gotten saved. He was dating a girl at Brigham Young University. They were engaged to be married. He came home and was corresponding with her by letter and so forth. She accepted Christ as their Savior. They're married. They have 3 kids. What am I trying to say? Jesus saves. This guy lived his whole life worshiping incorrectly. And so did we. Until we met Christ, the Savior. For those of us that have met Christ as our Savior, isn't it time we start worshiping God acceptably? And those of us that have not, isn't it time? Let's pray. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Lord, that we didn't have to change. We didn't have to clean up our act. We didn't have to do Hail Marys and the Holy Rosary in order to get right with you. All we had to do was come just as we were. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Lord, I had no clue that I could become a child of God until your word said so. Thank you for being unrelenting. Thank you for pursuing me as I was fleeing from you. The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Lord, thank you for being good to me. Even when I was engaged in sin. Thank you for the light. Thank you for the word. Thank you for Christians that had prayed for me. Witnessed to me, had given me gospel literature, had loved me to the cross. Thank you, Lord, for the family of God that invested in my life, poured themselves into me, Lord. Taught me, trained me. Raised me in the family of God. And Lord, I'm grateful that you're not done, that you're not finished. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But that doesn't mean it's over or it's ended. He wants us to be like Christ. you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, what's stopping you? What's hindering you? What's preventing you from laying your life down and allowing Christ to pick it back up again, recovered, restored, and renewed? Maybe you're a tortured soul this morning. For whatever reason it might be, I don't know. Others, your past, disappointments, betrayal by the church, family, friends. Jesus says, come unto me. Maybe here this morning and the Word of God has almost become like a hymn. We sing it every Sunday and yet it really makes no impact in our lives. We read the Word of God and yet we're not changed by it. We found ourselves on pause. They're just words on a sheet of paper. We might faithfully read them, but we have no faith to apply them. I'm not sure where you are today. But I've at least described some places where I've been. Can you praise Him with your mouth? Maybe there needs to be some confession today about what has left our mouths. Can you praise Him in the condition that your heart is in? Maybe we might need an invitation for God's people to bear their whole, their heart and their soul before the Savior. Can you praise Him with holy hands? Maybe your hands have done things that are not very holy. Maybe they need to be consecrated and rededicated to Christ. Can you praise Him with your whole being? Now that's a lifelong pursuit. Lord, we come privately to pray. To give you our petitions. Request that you would hear our silent cry. For help, for hope, for healing. Lord, thank you for hearing our prayer. Guide us and direct us. Invade us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Has God ever given you what you prayed for? When it was the wrong thing? That's what I'm preaching on tonight. He answered their prayer, but he sent leanness into their soul. Well, in your bulletin, there's an awful lot of things.